Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
If you've been with us the last little bit, you know that we have been walking through a sermon series called Deep and Wide, as we've been talking about how Jesus is building his church. In the first week of this series, we saw Jesus' statement, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then in the second week, we talked about how we can participate and partner together financially as we see God's work unfold inside of the church. And then last week, we talked about just a picture of the church on its launch day, that very first church in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Well, today we're going to be in part four of this series as we look to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It's the continuing account of what we saw last week, but it gives us a snapshot and some insight into what life in that very first church was actually like. So we're going to take a look at that today. But before we do that, I want to just reflect with you for a moment on just a unique vantage point that I have. You know, for the last 24 years, I've been able and blessed by God to be able to serve as a pastor here at Wildwood. And because of that seat that I've been able to sit in, I have a particular vantage point to see so much of what God is doing through the church here. And much of what God is doing through Wildwood is taking place away from here. I think about the things that he's doing in faraway countries as we partner with missionaries and as God's word is going out. And I think about things that are happening in our local community as we partner together with local partners, or even as our body, you, are going out and sharing their faith with those in your sphere of influence. We are able to see God work and do mighty things. And I think even about small groups that meet in homes and the opportunities that you have to grow in your faith together in close community. And so there are many things that God does away from this building. But, you know, as part of Deep and Wide, we're also talking about facility expansion, which has me also thinking about how does God use this facility in his ministry each week? And so I thought maybe it would be helpful for us to see really a typical week around Wildwood. There are a lot of things that happen both day and night each day of the week. You know, on Sundays, we have worship services and classes. During the week, we're able to host memorial services as well as weddings. We have on Monday nights our Equipping You classes. I mentioned those earlier in the service where people have a chance to connect and grow in their faith. On Tuesday evenings, we have men's groups. On Thursday morning, we have women's groups. Local schools are able to utilize our facility at different times during the week. We're a voting precinct for two different precincts here in town. Wednesday night, our building is completely used with Awana for kids and student ministry small groups for middle school and high school students and women's Bible study. Thursday night, we have a partnership with Bible Study Fellowship, and there are groups meeting here for all ages, from children to students to men and women adults throughout our facility. And then we also have opportunity to host a number of outreach events right here in our building. So there are so many different things that are happening. When I think of just a snapshot of what God is doing around Wildwood right now, I think of a number of these things, and this is just a limited list. But it got me thinking this last week. What did that very first church do? What did it look like in that very first church, the first church of Jerusalem? What did their week look like? Well, we're going to see that as we turn back to the scripture, to Acts chapter 2, and look at verses 42 through 47. These verses are really the continuing action of what we saw last Sunday. And so we pick it up in verse 42. If you got a Bible, turn to Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. I want to read these verses for us, and then after I read them, we'll back up and I'll make a couple of observations today. Acts 2, verse 42 says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Friends, this morning I want us to see two things inside of these verses. So what are those two things? The first thing I want us to see is this. Jesus is building his church deep. Jesus is building his church deep. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And one of the ways that he was building his church was deep. And that was a promise that Jesus made. So when we look to the pages of scripture, we should see that promise unfold. And that's exactly what happens in the book of Acts. In chapter 2, Jesus is building his church deep. Now, how was he building it deep? And what did that look like among that very first church? Well, a few things that we need to see from these verses. The first thing that we see and how God built them deep was that they were devoted to the gospel message. They were devoted to the gospel message. It says, and they, and who's the they? The they refers to those that are just talked about. The 120 disciples, but also the 3,000 who had recently come to faith. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what was the apostles' teaching? Well, again, if you were with us last Sunday, we talked about this. Jesus said that those apostles were to stay there in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came, they would bear witness of him wherever they went. And the Holy Spirit, in fact, came on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus had said in John's gospel that the Spirit that would come would guide them into the truth, would bring to mind in the minds of the disciples the things that Jesus had said and done that they were to communicate to the next generation of Christ followers. So to say that they were devoted to the gospel message, they were devoted to the message of Jesus that now was being communicated through the apostles. Now, we might ask the question, why not say they were devoted to the Bible? Why not say they were devoted to the New Testament? Well, the answer is obvious. The New Testament wasn't written yet. The apostles who were teaching there would ultimately be used by God to write the letters that become our New Testament. But if you wanted to hear the New Testament in that day, you needed to be in the presence of the apostles who were going to teach it. And so they gathered together to hear the apostles tell them the things that Christ had taught. And they gathered with devotion. They fell underneath that teaching. This was not an anti-intellectual movement. It wasn't a movement that was just swept up in the moment. And it wasn't a group of people that were just satisfied with a decision. They had walked forward and given their life to Christ, whatever that meant, and had no response after that. This was a group of people that were devoted to the teaching of Christ. They couldn't get enough of it. They stayed there to learn the way of Jesus. They were devoted to the gospel message. But it's interesting, friends. They were not just devoted to the message. They certainly were people of the book. They were people of the message. They were the people of Jesus. But they also were devoted to each other. They were devoted to each other. Look at what it says. It says they were devoted to the fellowship. Now, what does fellowship mean? The word fellowship means a close partnership, the sharing of something. Those very first Christians were not just committed to a message, they were committed to a people. They came together as an expression of who they now were in Christ. They were devoted to one another. And what did it look like for them to share life together? Well, the passage tells us at least two ways that they shared their lives together. They had a fellowship that exhibited itself in prayer. Now, what does prayer, what does that mean? Well, this is not surprising to us. The church gathers together. They know that they're connected in Christ. And they are coming before Jesus and lifting up the concerns of their community. This is to be expected. We know what that means. But it also says that they had fellowship, not just in prayer, but they had fellowship in the breaking of bread. Now, what does that sound like, the breaking of bread? It sounds like they ate. They ate. Now, what does that mean? What does it picture? Well, it pictures a group of people that were not content just to gather in rows, but it's a group of people that also wanted to gather in circles. There's a fellowship and an intimacy that comes around the table as you get to know each other's names and stories. You get to share life at a different level. They were breaking bread together. They were a true community. They were a legitimate fellowship. But when we think about this community and this breaking of bread, you also need to know what was on the table of every good Jewish family who would have dinner in this era. They would have at least two things on their table every dinner. They would have both wine and bread. Now, I say breaking of bread with wine and bread, and what does that make you think of? Communion, the Lord's Supper. Though not explicit, it certainly is implied in the construction of these verses that as they gathered together, they had a closeness of fellowship around the table. But at the end of those times, they would remember the reason for the close fellowship that they had as they would eat and drink together in remembrance of him. So this was a group of people that were committed to a message, and it was a group of people that were committed to each other. But we find out some other things about them. Not only were they committed to the message and they were committed to each other, but they were sharing that commitment through the sharing of resources. Their fellowship translated financially. It says in verses 44 to 46, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. This is not communism. This wasn't the apostles taxing the followers of Jesus. No one was grabbing anyone by their ankles and shaking their commitment out of them. That's not what was happening here. What was happening here was that the Spirit of God had come to reside in the hearts of the people of God. And when the Spirit of God shows up, guess what the Spirit of God is? The Spirit of God is generous. And so that generous Spirit of God that was residing in the people of God was caring for the people of God through them. This is a picture of what it really looked like to be the church in the first century. They were committed to each other. Now, you might look at this and go, well, how many needs did they have? Well, think about it. Last week, we saw that there were 3,000 who came to faith on that very first day. And where did many of those 3,000 live? They lived in faraway locations. They were there because of the celebration of Pentecost. They had come to celebrate the holidays. But then they came to know Christ. And what did they do next? They didn't go home. Initially, they stayed there. They couldn't just take the Bible app and read the New Testament. They stayed with the apostles to learn of Christ. And because they were now a fish out of water in a new city, in a new location, their number of needs were great. But the body was ministering to the body to provide for their needs day by day. This is the picture of the local church. They were devoted to the message and they were devoted to one another. And they had a sense of both awe and joy. Both awe and joy. I love this. With awe, and awe came upon every soul. What is awe? Awe is a sense of reverence. They understood who God was. They marveled at his greatness and his majesty, and they bowed before him in humility. They had a sense of awe about God. But they also had a sense of joy. This was no group of frozen chosen. Not a group of people who merely had an intellectual understanding but had no heart passion. This was a group of people that loved the Lord. They feared him. They revered him. But at the same time, they had a tremendous joy over the work of what he had done. Now, people that have both awe and joy, they're attractive, aren't they? We might know a lot of people who have one or the other, but somebody that has both awe and joy in their life, we want to be around them because they understand who God is, but they also celebrate the reality of what God has done and is doing in their lives. Not only that, awe and joy sounds like a candy bar, doesn't it? Awe and joy. Sorry, just making sure you're still with me. So they were devoted to this message. They were devoted to each other. They had a sense of awe and joy about them. And they met often. How often? Well, look at the passage. And day by day, they were attending. And day by day, the Lord was adding. This was not a group of people that just met occasionally. This was a group of people that were highly committed to one another. And again, keep in mind the context. So many had just come to faith. This was brand new. And they were away from home. They gathered daily together to learn and to grow. The closest thing I can think of in my own life was an experience I had when I was in college, and I went on a summer mission project with Crew in the state of California. We spent the summer together, 80 college students, and we met together daily, walking with God and challenging one another and learning about Christ. And this is sharing our faith. This is what we were doing in this very similar environment here in the very first church in its very first days. And it led to a very strong version of their faith. You know, when you leave the tea bag in the water a longer period of time, it tends to make for a stronger brew. And something similar was happening with them. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, the Christians you meet in the book of Acts were not content to meet once a week for services as usual. They met daily, cared daily, won souls daily, searched the scripture daily, and increased in number daily. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. Why? Because the risen Christ was a living reality to them, and his resurrection power was at work in their lives through the Spirit. They met often. They met regularly. They met daily. It was a way of life, and it had both formal and informal expressions. It says they met in the temple. That would have been where they would have gathered together for a large assembly, things like this. But they also met in their homes informally, sharing meals, sharing time together. Large groups and small groups, they just were together. They were living life on mission and following Christ together and learning and growing with him. This is really the picture that we see of that very first church. They were devoted to these things. So my question for us today then is, what are we devoted to? What are we devoted to? Are we devoted to the apostles' teaching? Now, when I ask that question, you might wonder, well, what would it look like for me to be devoted to the apostles' teaching? They could go to Jerusalem and hear them teach. How can I be influenced in a similar way? Well, by God's grace, he's thought of that. So what does it look like for us to be devoted to the apostles' teaching? How do we listen to the words of Peter? How about read the words that Peter wrote that have been preserved for us so that we could read those things? We want to hear Matthew? Well, pick up the book and read the words that Matthew wrote, inspired by the Spirit of God. You want to hear the testimony of John? Then read the books that John wrote. God has preserved for us the apostles' teaching so that we too might be devoted to its truth. This is why at Wildwood, everywhere you go, in any meeting or gathering that we have, the Bible is going to be open. It's open when we preach. It's open in your Sunday school classes. It's open when your kids meet in children's ministry. It's open when our students meet in student ministry or college students or small groups as adults. It's because we are a people who are devoted to the apostles' teaching. Are you devoted to the apostles' teaching? Second thing we might ask is this. Are you devoted to the fellowship of the local church? Not just devoted to a message, not just an ideal, but are you also devoted to an expression of God's people? You know, what does it look like to be devoted to a local church? Well, it means a number of things. One of the things it means is that we attend, that we're a part of it. We dive in, we interact with one another. That we attend not just when it's convenient, but we make it a priority to be a part of the worship and the fellowship of the people of God. It also means that we pray for those around us, that we gather, we get to know those in our small group and in our Sunday school class, or we get to know those who are sitting down the rows from us. We find out what's happening in their life and we bring those things before the Lord in prayer. But it also is that we have the opportunity to partner together financially. You know, sometimes this is very informal, even as we see here in this passage, that people are able to meet the needs of others in the body as they become aware of them. As you become aware of the needs of someone else in our fellowship, at times God will prompt you to just meet that need joyfully. It's part of his work, maybe even without a tax credit. Just step in to meet a need. And then there are other times that we're able to partner together for other needs collectively. That's really what we're talking about with this deep and wide campaign financially. We see some needs on the horizon facility-wise, and we have the opportunity to be committed as a local fellowship of believers, pooling our resources to do more together than we could do alone. We do the same when we send people to the mission field. Are you devoted to the fellowship of a local church? I mean, I realize I'm preaching to the choir. Y'all are here. But it's a good reminder, isn't it? Next thing we might think of is this. Do you have awe and joy? Do you have awe and joy? Do you have both a reverence for God, a growing reverence for God, but also a growing joy and satisfaction in knowing all that God is and what he's done for you? Third, or next, is your walk with God daily or is it occasional? Now, friends, I am not suggesting here that everything that happens in this place, you got to be at all of it. I'm not suggesting that at all. What I'm saying here, though, is in our way of life, are we walking with God in all of the arenas of our life, or do we pick up our faith when we enter this building and we set it down when we leave? Is our relationship with God, is it a daily thing or is it an occasional thing? God has, in his grace, invited us not just to visit him on the weekends. He's invited us to walk with him daily and to be with him for eternity. And do you take advantage of the opportunities both to gather in the assembly in places like this, but also to meet house to house, to spend time with the people in the body as God gives you opportunity, both in small groups, but also individually, just building those relationships? What are you devoted to? Are these priorities that you have? See, Jesus is building his church deep. But there's a second thing that I want us to see. And if the first point of this message, and there's two points, the first point of the message is Jesus is building his church deep. What are you anticipating? I'm going to say Jesus is building his church also wide. Wow, you guys are really smart. Jesus is also building his church wide. There's no way to look at the experience of the first church and not see its growth wide. It's part of what God is doing. He's growing it both deep and wide. Now, when we think about this growth in width, I want us to think for a moment about the purpose of miracles. You know, in verse 43, there's this little phrase that I skipped over before, but we're going to deal with now. And it's this phrase that says, and there were many signs and wonders that were being done through the apostles. Now, what is that referring to? What it's referring to is that there were a number of wonderful things that the apostles were doing. And this is unique to this moment. So let me give you a few examples from the scripture. You know, Peter and his friends, they're going up to the temple. They see someone who is crippled and they pray for him and his legs are suddenly restored. And then word gets around that this is happening. And so many others are bringing their sick to the apostles' feet and they are praying for them and they are being healed. As a matter of fact, it got so widespread that people were bringing the sick out to the street so that just the shadow of the apostles would pass by them and they would be healed. Now, friends, that experience is unique to that era. So what was God doing with those wonderful things in that moment? Not that God has not done and is able to do miracles. He's able to do them at any time. He's God. He does miraculous things. But working specifically through a set of people this way, this is unique. So what were these wonders doing? Well, these wonders were signs. They were signs. What is a sign? A sign points to someone else. So these wonderful things happened that were pointing to something else. What were they pointing to? They were pointing to God and his work. Hebrews chapter 2 makes this clear. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. What was God doing in through these wonderful things, these miracles? He was using them as a sign to say to the world, the watching world, that he was at work. Now, sometimes we can think that these signs permeate every moment of human history. But the reality is, the Bible indicates that there were more seasons when these signs came in greater density, specifically as they related to particular ministries. You know, we get confused at times because we think that Genesis 1 to Revelation, the end of Revelation, was just like it all happened in a day. But the reality is it happened over a long period of time, and there was a density of miracles that revolved around specific individuals in at least three locations. So what were they? One of those times was in the day of Moses. Moses went before Pharaoh, and God authenticated his ministry through the plagues that came upon Egypt. And then he parted the sea for Moses, and he called forth water from the rock, and he provided food from heaven. And so there were a number of things that God did around the ministry of Moses. We also see this in the ministry of Elijah. Elijah was able to see God do some remarkable things through him, bless food to where it multiplied. In Elijah's ministry, we also had a widow's son who died, and Elijah brought him back to life, a resurrection. We also had fire come down from heaven. And so there were a number of miracles around the ministry of Elijah. And then we also, of course, have a number of miracles around the ministry of Jesus. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He healed the leper and the blind man and the deaf. Jesus brought people back to life through resurrection. And so there were a number of miracles in these different eras. Now, what's fascinating is that in each of these eras, God continued to authenticate his ministry in the next generation. So in the time of Moses, we also have a number of miracles during the ministry of Joshua, who followed Moses. It was God's way of saying, I'm still with him. Now, what did that look like for Joshua? The sun stood still in the sky. The walls of Jericho came down. The Jordan River stopped so they could walk through on dry ground. God was continuing to validate his ministry through the work of the Spirit. We see this also with Elijah. After Elijah's ministry, we have Elisha, who follows him, another prophet. And again, a density of miracles, many of the same miracles that Elijah performed, Elisha did as well. And so what do we have with Jesus? Jesus comes, and certainly there's a density of miracles around the person and work of Christ. What follows that? Who does God validate next? The apostles. And so it is through that work that suddenly it is validated, that the ministry is continuing, that God is still in it. Until the scripture is completed, God is validating that this message is real. And we have that record in scripture so that we can continue to read it. Now, again, God can continue to work whatever miracle he wants to do today. But this kind of miracle through one person whose shadow is bringing healing, that was unique to that era. God was doing something great. And what was the effect of all that? As God's signature is seen and known and people are learning who Christ is, what's the effect? The effect is the Lord was adding to their number day by day, those who were being saved. I mean, if we thought it was something that 3,000 people came to faith on one day, this says that in all the days following, people were coming and trusting in Christ. That is remarkable. Now, what evidence do we see of that in this first church in Jerusalem? Well, we saw in Acts 1:15 that it started with 120 in an upper room. And then we saw last week that 3,000 were added in Acts 2:41. About a year later in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, we have these words of that first church in Jerusalem. It says, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be 5,000. Now, let's think for a moment about this. Do you see something interesting about that construction? The number of men. Have you seen that kind of language before? How about at the feeding of the 5,000? It said 5,000 men were fed that day as Jesus blessed the fish and the loaves. If you've ever heard me preach that miracle, I talk about that number, counting only the men, would be one way of counting, but it wouldn't have included the women and children, which would have made that number significantly larger. I think it's good to estimate that when the 5,000 were fed, that there was probably a Lloyd Noble full of people that were fed by Jesus at the feeding of the 5,000. And I don't mean Lloyd Noble, you know, for the game against Sam Houston State. I mean Lloyd Noble when they're playing Texas in primetime, okay? I mean, it would be a packed house. And so when it says here that there were 5,000 men who were believers in that first Jerusalem church about a year after the church was started, it's probably referring to a number of 10,000 or more. Now, let's not get lost in that number, and let's add some context to that. The city of Jerusalem was a city of less than 85,000 people. Now, why do I say less than 85,000? I say less than 85,000 because if you were to go and Google how big was Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, you would find that Jerusalem at the time of Jesus had a year-round population of 25,000 people. It swelled to about 85,000 during the time of the festivals, the religious celebrations. So just to be generous, let's say that none of those people that came for the festivals left, and there were 85,000 there. There's 10,000 Christians a year into this experience. That's a huge number. And to help us understand that even more, Josephus wrote in his writings of the first century that in the first century, there were only 6,000 total Pharisees in all of Israel. Now, that number really stood out to me this week. I don't know why, but I feel like the Pharisees are everywhere. We read the Gospels, like every time you turn a page, there's another Pharisee. It's like, how many of them were there? There were only 6,000 in the whole country. There's 10,000 Christians in the city of Jerusalem a year after this. How do you explain that? Well, Jesus was building his church. That's how you explain it. I mean, imagine the message that they were communicating. Jesus is God. You killed him, and he rose from the dead right over there. And we saw him, and not just me and not just him, but many of us, hundreds of us. And then his spirit came, and it lit this place on fire, and now there is no way we will go anywhere except follow him to the ends of the earth. Friends, what an experience this church was having. This is a revival of epic proportions, but it's the fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. He was building his church. We have proof that he was doing it from the very, very start, right here. So much so that the priests got jealous. They wouldn't have been jealous of 12 people hiding in an upper room. They would have pitied them. But they were jealous because it was growing. And where were they meeting? They were meeting in the temple. I mean, right there out in the public, they were meeting and preaching and inviting people. And when people would respond, they were baptizing them on the southern steps of the temple, like we saw last week. This totally scrambled their eggs. Jesus was building his church. When it says they were meeting in the temple, where were they meeting? Well, Acts chapter 5 tells us they were meeting in a place called Solomon's Portico. What was Solomon's Portico? Well, it was a section of the temple. And it was a section of the temple that was about 300 yards long. It's big. Had to be to house a group this large as they gathered together. You want to know something interesting about that portico? Of all the places in the temple, why were they meeting there? Well, there were parts of the temple that were only accessible to Jewish men, but not Solomon's portico. You know who could come to Solomon's portico? Women. You know who else could come? Gentiles. They all were able to come and to gather, to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, and to be devoted to each other, growing in a sense of awe, growing in their expression of joy as they met daily, formally and informally, as the early church. John Stott says this. He says, those first Jerusalem Christians were not so preoccupied with learning, sharing, and worshiping that they forgot about witnessing. For the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit who created a missionary church. No self-centered, self-contained church absorbed in its own parochial affairs can claim to be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit, so a Spirit-filled church is a missionary church. And what happened as the Spirit was building the church, as Jesus was building the church? Those who were being saved were added where? They were added to, what does it say? Their number. They were added to the church. There wasn't an idea that someone was saved and they were sent off on their own. They were saved as a part of a congregation. Jesus said, I'm building my congregation. They came and they fellowshipped together. They drew strength together. Now, certainly it's God's plan that they were ultimately going to the ends of the earth. The church was going to grow there. But oh, how beautiful it is to see the plan that God had for us not to be alone, but to be together, growing in Him. So when we think about being a Spirit-filled church, just three things to end this message with. The first one is this. Are we concerned with more than just developing the found, but also with reaching the lost? Jesus didn't have to choose. He did both. And by His grace, we can be a part of both as well. That we can be both committed to growing deep in the Lord as well as be committed to reaching the lost for Christ. Amen? Are we committed to those things personally? That's, you know, when we talk about this deep and wide campaign, it's not just for those who are here, it's also for those who are not. As we share Christ, that they would have opportunity to come and to worship with us. We have opportunities day by day. We don't have to wait till Sunday to be a part of what God is doing, but as a way of life, God can use you in your sphere of influence, wherever you are, to share the hope of the gospel. Are you taking advantage of those opportunities? And as people become to be curious or committed to Christ, encourage them to be a part of a local church. Again, they don't have to be a part of the church in order to be saved. That is clearly the work of God and their response in faith. But oh, the blessings you would miss if you weren't a part of what God was doing in community. Messy though it is, it's beautiful because it is an expression of God's grace at work, growing and developing us day by day. Dear friends, Jesus is building His church, and He's building it both deep and wide. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for the opportunity to come before You and to trust You and follow You and to do so together. Thank You that You have saved us not off by ourselves, but You've invited us into a community together. Lord, may You work within us to encourage one another to be deep. Lord, that we would be deeply committed to Your word and obedience to the things You have called us to do. But also, Lord, that we would be deeply committed to this body, that we would lean together and link arms as we serve You in this generation. And Lord, I pray that You would show us the ways You want us to do that, individually and corporately, and You would provide the resources necessary for us to do that in the days ahead. We thank You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.